Well, it's round six and it's well underway. How's your team going? Do you hear that murmur? That is how important it is that we have our teams. Mine's not even on the chart, is it, Merv? Our team's not even on the chart, is it? Oh, is it? We've changed. That's very interesting. Okay, well, because you see, when it comes to football, or any sport for that matter, we tend to be pretty one-sided. You can't really have loyalty to the Eels and the Dragons, can you? Oh, you can. Well, Merv, you're not helping. In business, if you work for one company, you can't really work for a rival company. Loyalty is expected. In marriage, a lack of loyalty, cheating, will usually, not always, but usually, cause a marriage to collapse. There are aspects of life, some trivial, dare I say football, and some extremely serious, like marriage, where we must make a clear distinction as to where our loyalty lies. That's Gideon's situation, and indeed the whole nation of Israel that we're looking at in this series. Which God will they choose to follow? If you were here last week, you'll remember that because of the nation of Israel's disobedience, God brings the Midianites, amongst others, in to oppress the people so they will come back to him. See, strangely as it may seem, the invasion of their country was an act of kindness on God's part. But what exactly had Israel done to deserve this level of discipline? If you've got a Bible handy, it would be worth turning to Judges chapter 6 so you can see where we're coming from. That will be helpful. And I'm actually going to start by diving back into last week to verse 10 of Judges 6, where God explains to them what their problem is. He says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you've not obeyed my voice." That's what God has said to them. You see, quite simply, the people of Israel had stopped worshipping God alone and were worshipping the gods of the Amorites, which is just another name for the Canaanites. And the Canaanites worshipped lots of gods called the Baals. So for the Israelites to embrace Canaanite religion was a direct violation of the first of the Ten Commandments, which God had given to Moses a century or so earlier: "You shall have no other gods before me." Last week we finished with Gideon having, with God having commissioned Gideon to save Israel, and in Judges 6:23, we read, "The Lord said to him," that's Gideon, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." And how does Gideon respond to this? Verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Peace, the Lord is Peace." Fantastic. Gideon's commissioned, he's responded positively to God's call. In fact, he's so grateful to what God has told him is going to happen. His life's going to be spared. He's going to be the one to rescue the people of Midian, rescue the people from the Midianite oppression. He's scared by that, but he knows he's got God on his side. And so he builds an altar to God. Fantastic. But there's a problem. There are now two altars. You see, there's the one that Gideon has just built, but another one that his dad's built, Joash. And his father's altar is to a rival god, Baal. One of them has got to go. So far, Gideon's encounter with God has been a private one, but not for long. As we come to today's passage, we discover that for Gideon, before revival can begin for the nation, revival has to begin at home. Gideon has little time to bask in his newfound joy that God is going to save his people. Straight away in verse 25, we're told that that same night, Gideon receives instructions from the Lord to destroy his father's altar. And so let's look at Gideon's response to God's request to do this. And then we'll look at how others respond to what he did. And then we'll look at how should we respond to what's going on here. How does it fit in for us? Gideon's father's altar has the prime spot in the town. The altar to Baal was not insignificant. It was big. It was on the top of a hill for everyone to see. And Gideon has three tasks. Firstly, he's to tear down his father's altar to Baal. That will take some effort. So Gideon is told to use one of his dad's bulls, one of the working bulls, probably an ox, used for heavy work, to demolish the structure. In fact, so big is this undertaking that Gideon himself commissions 10 of his servants to help in the process. This is not going to be a trivial exercise. It's a major undertaking. And so we realize at this point, if we hadn't picked up on this before, that Gideon and his family are actually not without wealth or influence. They've got servants. Secondly, he's to replace his father's altar to an altar to God. You see, Joash is the local Baal boss kind of guy, priest, I suppose. So he's got to replace dad's altar, his father's altar, with an altar to God. And thirdly, he's to commission the altar by burning a sacrifice on it. And God's instruction to Gideon in verse 25, note, is to take the 7-year-old bull and sacrifice it. I want you to imagine for a moment that Gideon's father, Joash, is a farmer in country New South Wales. And he's just won first prize at the Royal Easter Show for his prize breeding bull. He's had this bull for 7 years. It's been doing a wonderful thing and for providing stock. I wonder how Dad is going to feel when this bull, which is, of course, for breeding, not for eating, how's his father going to feel when his beloved altar to Baal is destroyed and the Asherah pole, this wooden Asherah pole next to it, to the goddess, has been chopped down and used as firewood to burn his best bull? Well, we'll see in a moment what happens. But first, let's just reflect on what Gideon has actually done. The nation of Israel, all around him, were rebelling against God, and the worship of these false gods was rife. Gideon has stood up for God. He's not kept it to himself. His response now is not private, it's public. Everyone will see the pagan altar has been torn down and replaced with an altar to the one true God. What a brave, brave, strong man of God is Gideon, taking his place as God's man in God's place under God's rule in a situation that is hostile to God. Did you notice Gideon wastes no time? Immediately, that same night, he receives the command. He rushes out to complete the task in obedience to God. Fantastic! And then we read the second half of verse 27, and we see the real reason for him acting so quickly. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by day. Oh, Gideon, what a disappointment. God had spoken to you so clearly. Have you forgotten what God said to you back in verse 23? Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. Gideon is strong, but he's weak. Maybe he did remember the promise that he wouldn't die, but what about becoming a social outcast? Or what if Dad found out it was him that did it? Disinheritance? On the cards. Real possibility. There's a lot of wealth at stake. After all, his father was in charge of the local pagan religion. Well, dawn breaks and Gideon's work is discovered. What's the response of others? Well, the men of the town, of course, they're furious. We're going to hold a royal commission, a commission of inquiry. We're going to find out who did this. And when we find out who did this, we're going to kill him. See, this is serious stuff. Now, who really knows what happened? Who knows all the detail? Well, Gideon does. And so do 10 other blokes. Someone once said, a secret is something you tell everybody one at a time. It's pretty obvious what's happened here. Someone's blabbed. A conspiracy of 11 people is hardly going to be kept secret. So what does his father do when he discovers that his prize stud bull will be studding no more and lies burnt to a crisp on an altar that where his pagan altar once was, and the firewood that was used to burn the bull was part of the altar? Well, Joash has got to make a choice here. Will he support his son, or will he support the men of the town and hand him over? There's a much more significant choice going on here for Joash that he has to make. Will he follow Baal, or will he follow God, Yahweh, the true God? Will he continue to follow the many different gods of the pagan religion around him, or will he transfer his loyalty to the one true God who made the world and everything in it? See, Joash has got no middle ground here. He's got a fence to sit on. Well, it's good news, isn't it? Have a look at verse 31. Joash says, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar's been broken down. You see, what he's saying is, look, if this is such a terrible thing that it is such a bad thing, so much so that Baal is offended by it, well, let Baal fight his own battles. See, if he's real, he doesn't need your help. If he's real, Baal can take vengeance on Gideon himself if he wants to. If Baal's a true god, Gideon will be dead in the morning without any help from you. But if Baal is a false god, nothing's going to happen. So maybe Joash is shifting from worshipping the false gods of the Baals to the one true God. The next day, by the way, Gideon is alive and well. Perhaps Joash's conversion is complete at that point. So where does this take us? What's our response? Gideon's ultimate task is to turn the people of Israel back to God. To do that, he needs to get his house in order. What about our house? We don't worship idols. So how does this apply to us? Or do we worship idols? Idols take the place of God in people's lives. Do we pay homage to modern day idols? Do we have idols that we offer sacrifices to of our time, of our talents, of our treasure? You see, we're very much like Ophrah. That's the town where Gideon and his family lived. Their problem was that they just regarded God as one of the many gods they worshipped. Israel's God, Yahweh, was just another one. Is that our problem too? Is our relationship with God just something else that we have to cram into our already busy lives? Idols distract the worshipper from worshipping God, giving God his worth. Do we have altars that we sacrifice on? And two, what about the altar of technology? We already started to think about that earlier in the service. To misquote that great philosopher, Homer Simpson, our technology, the cause of and the solution to all our problems. I assume that if you have your iPhone or mobile phone out at the moment, that what you're doing is you're looking at the passage that we're looking at, or you're making notes. You're not checking email and Facebook. I'm assuming that. Of course, Australians, as we've talked earlier, worship at the altar of sport. People even comment about football being their religion. And I don't just mean watching it. Participating in it can take you away from God. working so hard to get that promotion that means you won't be able to get involved in ministry at church. Perhaps we need to be saying to the boss, look, I'd really prefer not to work on Sunday so I can go to church. Do you trust God to care for you making that stand? Or do you think, oh no, I better trust myself. I better make my own provisions. What about sleeping in? So you prioritise partying so late on a Saturday night that you're too tired to enjoy church the next day? Even family, which is a good thing, can distract us from worshipping God. What if your family thinks, well, you're a bit odd because you follow Jesus? That's the risk Gideon took. Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that any of these things are bad in themselves. It's important for us to care for and spend time with our families. I could go through each of those examples and explain the goodness of them, but let me just use one example just because of time. The importance of families. You see, because families are important, they can easily become a God substitute. Family can become an idol and distract us from worshipping God. I remember in my own family, Mum and Dad would say to me, can you guys come over for lunch? It'll be about 1 o'clock. It'll be about 12 o'clock. And we'd say, look, sorry, we can't get there before 1 because we go to church. Do you have to go every week? No, but we choose to. It's about getting our priorities straight. So how do you think my family reacted to the understanding, the importance of gathering with God's people each and every week to hear him speak through his word and to engage with God's people and thereby giving God his worth? We live in a society surrounded by God's substitutes, idols, and there's a real danger of worshipping them. So what does our response need to be? Firstly, we need to recognise the danger of idols. So you might want to ask yourself, what are my idols? Think about what they might be. I'm sure your idols will be different to mine. Remember, all idols require sacrifice and homage. It'll cost you money, whatever your idol is. You'll either get it or spend it. Have a look at your diary. How do you spend your time? Have a look at your bank statement. Where do you spend your money? Have a chat with God about it. Ask him to show you what those idols might be. And having worked out what your idols might be, the second thing we need to do is to tear them down. Stop paying homage to them. Now, I think it's actually a little more complex for us than for Gideon, because our idols aren't always idolatry. You know, paying homage to a lump of stone or a lump of rock, that's pretty clearly, that's always idolatry. But, you see, we need to care for our families. That's not having them as an idol, but we need to get our priorities straight. Gideon's revelation was spectacular. Visitation by the angel of the Lord. Joash's was pretty ordinary. Most of us don't get visited by the angel of the Lord. If that's been your experience, well, good. It's not been mine. Generally, the way we learn about God and how he wants us to live is pretty simple and unspectacular. It takes place here in church. It takes place in our Bible study groups. It takes place as we read God's word for ourselves. It takes place as we chat over a cup of coffee. It takes place when we share with our non-Christian friends the truth about who Jesus is and why he came, and even going through that process, yeah, I do believe that. It builds up your faith. There's nothing spectacular in any of that, except that God uses these simple everyday methods to help us become more like Jesus, to turn away from, or more accurately, to tear down the idols and get back to worshipping the true and living God. Fence sitting is not an option for the people of God. Following Jesus is not a hobby or a part-time pastime. That was Mark's point during the interview last week when we baptized Lewis, wasn't it? That following Jesus is not only about coming to church each week. That's just part of it. This requires radical change of life. It did for Gideon. It does for us. Revival begins at home with each one of us. What do you need to change? Let's pray. You might like to spend a moment or two asking God to reveal to you the idols that stop you worshipping Him in spirit and in truth. What are the distractions that stop you serving God? What are the things that you are doing that means Jesus gets second place? What are your priorities when it comes to the things of God? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were not half-hearted in your worship of our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your obedience, which led to your death on the cross in our place, so that we can be forgiven. May we seek to obey you. Please help us identify the idols in our lives, so that we may tear them down and be devoted to you, the one true God, who alone is able to save and is worthy of our full devotion in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.